All right, so this morning I'm going to preach a controversial sermon. What is the topic? Jesus is alive. He is physically risen from the dead. The body that was crucified was buried in a tomb, and on the third day, that body rose from the grave, was glorified, and Jesus lives and reigns. He is alive in that body, a glorified body, at the right hand of the Father, reigning. This is what the scripture teaches. It's controversial. Hopefully not as much in this room. And if what I preach this morning offends you, then of all the people in this room, I want you to hear it, whether you agree with it or not, but to hear it. Because Jesus is alive, is at the heart of the gospel. And it's controversial. I don't know if you know that the Episcopal Church has split between those who believe this and don't. The Presbyterian Church has split between those who believe this and those who don't. The Methodist Church has split between those who believe this and don't. The Lutheran Church has split between those who believe this and those who don't. So within churches, apparently, it's controversial. It is split churches, so that you have now really two streams of Christianity in America. Liberal churches that no longer believe what the scripture teaches, and conservative churches that believe the Bible is God's word and it's true. We're reading in Acts 25, verses 13 to 27. When some days had passed, Agrippa the king and Bernice, his wife, arrived at Caesarea and greeted Festus, the governor. And as they stayed there many days, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, "There is a man left prisoner by Felix. And when I was in Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders and the Jews laid out their case against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation against him, death. And I answered them that this was not the custom of the Romans to give up anyone before the accused met the accusers face to face and had an opportunity to make his defense concerning the charge laid against him. So when they came together here, I made no delay, but on the next day I took my seat on the tribunal, I ordered the man to be brought, and when the accusers stood up and brought no charge in his case of such evils as I supposed. Rather, they had certain points of dispute about him, about their own religion, and about a certain Jesus who was dead, but whom Paul asserted to be alive. Being at a loss of how to investigate these questions, I asked whether he wanted to go to Jerusalem and to be tried there regarding them. But when Paul had appealed to be kept in custody for the decision of the emperor, I ordered him to be held until I could send him to Caesar. And then Agrippa said to Festus, "I would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow," he said, "you will hear him." So on the next day, Agrippa and Bernice came with great pomp, and they entered the audience hall with military tribunes and prominent men of the city. And then at the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said to King Agrippa, "King Agrippa and all who are present with us, you see this man about whom the whole Jewish people petitioned me, both in Jerusalem and here, shouting that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had done nothing deserving death. And as he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to go ahead and send him. But I have nothing definite to write to my lord about him. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after we've examined him, I may have something to write. For there seems to me, unreasonable to send the prisoner, not indicating what the charges are against him." As far as we'll go today, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. And we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to the truth of it this day. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see Jesus alive, seated at your right hand, reigning in power and glory. For we ask and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 19 is really, I'm going to preach verse 19 and then give you the context from the rest of the passage. For me, the heart of this whole passage is setting up. Paul's going to give a speech next week in chapter 26. This is setting all of that up for his trial before Agrippa. But at the center of all of this is that assertion in verse 19 that this whole dispute is about their own religion and a certain Jesus who was dead, but Paul asserts that he is alive. Paul is arguing this guy is alive. He rose from the dead. This is the heart of the case against Paul. it baffles Festus. Number one, dead men don't rise. He doesn't really understand that whole thing. Secular minds dismiss such claims as myth and legend. But not only do secular people, and secular by definition are not religious, right? They're non-religious, and so they're secular, and so they reject such things out of hand. That I understand. But the liberal church also rejects it out of hand, right? They do not believe in the supernatural. They reject miracles. They reject the virgin birth. They reject the divinity of Christ, and they reject the idea that he rose from the dead. If you read the Gospels and you see that Jesus was hardest on religious people, right? When Jesus interacted with sinners, he was very gentle. You think of the woman at the well. He has this long, patient conversation, interacts with her when it doesn't normally. He knows she's living in adultery. He knows these things, and he's very kind to her and preaches to her salvation in himself, living water. He is very kind to the woman caught in adultery. Let those who are without sin cast the first stone. And he tells her, woman, who's condemned you? Then go and sin no more. He is so gentle with her, caught in a horrible sin publicly. But when he talks to the religious people, when he talks to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, to those who are supposed to be leaders, pastors among the religious people, he says things like, Matthew 23, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how are you going to escape being sentenced to hell? Right? So he is very hard. If you are religious, if you claim to be a pastor, a leader, a teacher, right? Jesus, if you're a run-of-the-mill sinner, Jesus is generally very gentle with you and invites you to himself. But if you are standing out there as putting yourself as a religious leader and rejecting him, and rejecting the truth of God's word, and to these guys who are supposed to be the religious leaders in Israel, in Judaism, he has no patience with them. He is the harshest on them of all people. And you can go through and see in his encounters with these people only, is he harsh. So I'm going to call out a pastor, Pastor Dawn, and I'm going to call her out just because when I Googled, I wanted to give you an example, right, that what I'm telling you is true. So I just Googled liberal pastors kind of thing, see what comes up. And so she's getting picked on this morning because she was the first one. And the title of the podcast that I found, and when I found that podcast and you follow her, you'll see that she has a bunch of sermons on there and a bunch of podcasts. But this is Pastor Dawn. She is, if you want to look her up, at the Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Ontario, Canada. Holy Cross Lutheran Church. She's a pastor. She's a Christian pastor. The name of her podcast is Yes, I Do Deny the Resurrection. That's the name of the podcast. Here's a pastor. I think if Jesus confronted this woman, she would say, viper. Right? She would say something to that effect. Something to the, like, how you put yourself as a leader of God's people. And your job as a shepherd and the responsibility that is there. And you are putting out podcasts that say, I deny the resurrection of Jesus Christ. She goes on in her podcast. She says, our 21st century inability to accept the suspension of the natural order of the cosmos, right? She is saying that even as a Christian pastor, well, you know, in the 21st century, we can't accept the suspension of the natural order. In other words, we can't accept the supernatural. Any of the miracles, the virgin birth, resurrection, these things are a suspension of the natural order. We're 21st century people. We can't accept these things. So here's a pastor who is just saying, I'm a modern person and I reject the supernaturalism of the Bible. She goes on to say this. The Apostle Paul denies that Jesus' resurrection was an actual physical resurrection. She says this is what Paul teaches, which astounds me. She's taking it from 1 Corinthians 15, if you want to follow her argument, because it's raised a spiritual body and in power. It has nothing to do with the physical, which is just not true. But she goes on to say, it doesn't matter whether you or I or anyone believe or doesn't believe in the physical resuscitation of Jesus' corpse. What a stupid argument. Right? It's stupid to argue about the physical resurrection of Jesus and to believe it in her mind. We're 21st century people after all. What matters is that love, in all caps, rises. And so when she puts things in all caps here, you know, it isn't her. It is a humanistic. What is divine in us is love, right? And we're going to see this. She goes on to say Jesus lived and died embodying Christ, and she puts Christ in all letters. What does she mean by it? Not the person. She makes it clear it's not his title. That's not who he is. That Jesus embodied the Christ, right? Jesus lived embodying the Christ, which is what? A divine love. So he's just a guy who love rose in him and is a model for us to see how he was in the world as a loving person. We can be in the world as a loving person. And so Christ is nothing more than the divine love that the guy Jesus experienced and that you and I can experience, which rises with, through, and beyond you and I again and again. Divine love rises. It is the Christ. And for liberals, this is liberal love. Right? It's not biblically defined love. It's love as liberals define it, which is love is love. And it goes down a whole road that rejects a lot of other teaching in the Scripture and in the New Testament. In an Easter sermon, she said, Thomas, who had the good sense to doubt the resurrection. On Easter morning, Thomas is the hero of the story because he doubts the resurrection. It doesn't matter how Christ rose nearly 2,000 years ago physically. He didn't, is what she would say. It only matters that Christ rises in us, that we have this love. What I'm telling you is this. Liberalism is a materialistic humanism. It's a materialistic. It rejects the supernatural. And it's a humanism. It's all about you being a good, loving person in the liberal sense of the word. Right? It's a liberalistic humanism that focuses on us having that divine spark and being loving people. They're anti-supernatural. The Bible is not true. Paul is wrong on so many things, and Christ is simply a synonym for love. When Festus sums up the heart of the matter, why are the Jews so angry at Paul? Why do they want to kill Paul? What is the case that the Jews have against Paul? He sums it up as this. What Paul is claiming is that there was a certain Jesus who was dead, and now he is alive. If he was just saying, we should be loving people like Jesus, they wouldn't care. Like, go around, preach love. They don't care if somebody says, let's have love in our hearts. They want to kill him because they are claiming that Jesus Christ physically rose from the dead, that he is God incarnate, that he is the Son of God, that he is the Lord, that he did what he did on the cross to pay for our sins, and he did rise. He's at the right hand of the Father, and all that he commands and all that he says is true, and we're called to believe it and to live it and to submit to it, and they're not having any of that. They reject that. They don't reject the idea that, I mean, part of the Old Testament is love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and love your neighbor as yourself. They'd be like, that's great. Let love rise. It's clearly not what Paul is saying. And now I'm going to say, here's the offensive part. If you do not believe that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead physically, and glorified to the right hand of the Father, no matter what else you say, you are not a Christian. You cannot be a Christian. You may have kept the name of Christian. It's like a vegan who says, I'm a vegan. But I want to interpret veganism metaphysically. And metaphysically, it allows me to eat steak. What they really mean is, you know, and steak is good for me. So I'm going to eat steak. I'm a vegan, but I'm going to eat steak. Right? And that's what somebody who says, I'm a Christian, but the person Jesus doesn't matter. His resurrection from the dead doesn't matter. What matters is a humanistic love in your heart, and that's it. That's the message of Christianity. And they will argue that's the message of the Bible. They interpret it metaphysically. I heard another lady who's saying, I interpret it metaphysically. It's an arc of the Christ consciousness over time till it rises in us. But it's not a person. It's not a real, you know, it's just all this rejection of the person of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Biblical Christianity is grounded in the historical, literal, physical resurrection of Jesus' body. So the second point there, the secular world does not believe that Jesus is alive. Paul is marching through the Jewish and Roman justice system. It must be important because 20% of the book of Acts is Paul on trial in the last part of the book. Right? It gets a little tedious even. It's trial after trial after trial, very similar things. The passage that we're in here shows Festus as a secular ruler. He's a new guy on the block, and he doesn't understand the Jesus stuff, and he doesn't care about the Jesus stuff. He just needs to know what to write down when they send him to Caesar for trial. He's not interested in the whole thing. He's not touched by it. He doesn't believe it. He's confused by it. Maybe King Agrippa, you can help me make sense of it so I have something to write. King Agrippa is making a state visit to the new guy, right? He's the new governor in the territory. Agrippa is the Jewish king, a puppet king of the Jewish state. But he comes to pay homage to the new Roman governor, a little state visit. And Festus takes the opportunity to get Agrippa's help, his take on the case, right? Because he's Jewish, right? This is a Jewish religious matter. So maybe King Agrippa, this will make sense to you. You can help me make sense of it to write something to Rome. I've inherited this guy, Paul, from Felix, and the Jews want him dead. And I don't get it. I don't understand. I thought, verses 18 and 19, you'll see he says, I thought there must be some major breach of Roman law. Like, I did this. I thought, you know, there was something here. But after conducting the trial, I see that no serious charge, that's what he says in verse 18, they brought no charge in the case of such evils as I supposed. There's nothing here. The whole thing turns on a religious dispute. Verse 19, if Paul were actually denying the resurrection and offering a metaphor, why would they want to kill him? But Festus is in over his head. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't know what to do. He's simply holding him so he can send him to the emperor and trying to figure out what to write so he doesn't look foolish when he sends this guy to Rome. So the stage is set, verses 23 to 27, for Paul's next speech. It's pretty impressive affair, like starting in 23, the next day, Agrippa and Bernice come in, you know, there's this military contingent, the military tribunes, the elite and the leaders, the officers among the Roman garrison that is there. It says the prominent men of the city, which is usually the leaders and the rich people, right? So you've got, you know, the Roman governor, the king, the queen, high-ranking officers, tribunes, and prominent people of the and wealthy people in the capital all gathered to hear Paul. Room like this, you can just see them like kind of ranged around as they're going to give a chance for Paul to speak. Now, we should notice at this point that it would be impossible for Paul to have this opportunity to share Christ with these people, right? Under any other circumstances, he would have no chance to do this. This is extraordinary, right? These are people he would not normally have access to. He wouldn't just show up at the governor's house or show up and, you know, accost a Roman tribune in the street and try to preach Christ to him. And, you know, they're the wealthy people. These are the people that would have nothing to do with him. They would normally not really be interested or willing to listen. But in God's extraordinary providence, by putting Paul in prison, Felix leaving him in prison, his appeal to Rome, Agrippa's state visit, and then here is Paul preaching to all the rich and powerful people in the entire Judean province. What a remarkable, costly for Paul. We talked about that sometimes advancing the kingdom, whether it's going to two services or other, to go into day spring. There's a cost involved. The cost for Paul to have these opportunities to be a prisoner in Rome and eventually die at their hands. But it's an extraordinary providence for him to preach the gospel to the power. But he sums up the situation to this eminent crowd in verses 24 to 27, right? Hey, guys, here's that guy that everybody wants dead. Everybody in Jerusalem, they're here. Everybody in Caesarea, they want him dead too. Here's that guy. I don't understand what the issue is. He's not committed any crime deserving death. He's appealed to Caesar, so Caesar he will go. But I need to figure out what to write, so we're having this trial. It's clear that he does not care if Jesus is alive or not. He just wants help navigating the judicial and political waters of sending this prisoner to Rome. So why is this Jesus such a big deal? Why does believing in Jesus and believing that he is alive make everyone want to kill him? The so-called pastor Christians still believe Jesus is alive. And we believe it because the scripture is so clear, so very clear, that it is a willful ignorance that goes in any other direction. And I just have to say it that way. The so-called pastor can only do a podcast called, "Yes, I Deny the Resurrection," because she denies the scripture. She doesn't believe that it is God's word. And so you can interpret it metaphysically. You can interpret what people, these are just people's Christ consciousness trying to commute. Some's good, some's bad, some's right, some wrong. And you got to just figure it out. Right? They start with a presupposition. The Bible is not God's infallible word. It's just a bunch of myths, legends, and symbols to be deciphered so that we can figure out this humanistic spirit that's being taught. They presuppose a closed universe. 21st century people are unable to accept the suspension of the natural order. They presuppose a closed universe. God does not intervene in this world. There are not miracles. There are not incarnations. There are not resurrections. There are not, right? We presuppose. It's not God's word. We live in a closed universe where there is no supernatural. So when they read the Bible, they reject, discard, and demythologize what is clearly reported, what is clearly stated, what is clearly being taught. I'm just going to walk through some verses. And I'm going to give you like 5 or 6. There are 100 I could do. We'd be here till later. But John chapter 2, Jesus, what does Jesus say? He says, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." And John, explaining what Jesus is talking about, said he was talking about the temple of his body. He was talking about his body. Destroy it, which they do on the cross, and I will raise it up. He was talking about his body. And when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this about his body, and they believed the scripture, and they believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And liberals believe neither. Not the scripture, nor what Jesus had spoken. He was talking about his body, right? His literal physical body. There's just no way around it. You have to say it's not God's word, it's not true, or it's beyond confusing. The empty tomb, Matthew 28:6, it says, the angel tells them, "He is not here, for he has risen." The tomb is empty. Again, if it was just metaphysical, the body would be there. You see his body, but you know what? What really matters is that you have love. And that's all that really matters. Why does the body bother you? Quit looking for a body. That's not what he says. He's not here. He is risen, right? Come and see the place where he lay. Come and look and see the body is gone. John chapter 20, verses 27 and 28. Jesus said to Thomas, okay, here's the hero of her story. What happens with Thomas? Thomas, hey, put your finger here in my hand. Put your hand here on my physical side. Your hand, my side. Do not disbelieve that I am raised. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Right? This is what needs to be said to the church. Do not disbelieve, but believe. And Thomas does. And what does he say? My Lord and my God. To Jesus. Right? They're saying, it doesn't even matter what you believe about his resurrection, what he's alive or not, because he's not alive. That's stupid. When Thomas is on his hands and knees worshiping him, my Lord and my God, you who were raised, whose side I touched. I don't know what you have to, that's why I call it willful ignorance. You have to have the presuppositions you have and already rejected Christ to make such work of his word. 1 Corinthians 15:6. He, Jesus, the man Jesus, not some principle or metaphysical idea, but he, Jesus, appeared to more than 500 brothers. We got a room full of witnesses bigger than this. They saw him and they talked to him, right? He was raised, not some idea. He was alive. He was alive. That's the point. The man Jesus showed up, Acts 4:33, with great power. The apostles were preaching and giving their testimony to what? To the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not testifying to some amorphous idea of love. Some modern amorphous idea of love. They were preaching the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ with great power. And this is why they are hated, and this is why they are killed. Nobody is killed for preaching love. They were preaching Jesus. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from man or through man, but through Jesus Christ, the living one, and God the Father who raised him from the dead. It is nonsensical to argue this is a metaphor for love rising. I have been sent as an apostle by Jesus Christ and God the Father to preach what? The resurrection. I could multiply verses 24. I could just keep going. It's the point of the entire New Testament. And every author in it makes the same clear case. The physical resurrection of Jesus from the dead is the center of the gospel. It's center of the whole New Testament. I read one of them who said, if they found the body of Jesus, it wouldn't affect my faith at all. And I thought, it would be the end of mine. And that is the difference in terms of the religion. Is Jesus alive or not? To rejection of his word, Jesus rebukes vipers and serpents, right? Jesus, Paul warned us and said, when I go, there will be wolves that rise up among you. Who would those wolves be? If you do not believe that Jesus is alive, no matter what else you say, you cannot be a Christian. You cannot keep the name while rejecting Christ, the person. The resurrection changes everything, so let me just conclude then and to say they tie it to every doctrine in the New Testament. I'm going to do the same thing. I'm just going to walk through some doctrines and say, you know, look, all of this is based on the physical resurrection of Jesus and not some other idea. Like the whole New Testament, from the history of it to the person of it to the implications of it in our lives, is all built around the historical, physical, literal resurrection of Jesus from the dead. The resurrection proves that Jesus is the Son of God. It proves that he is who he said he is. He proves that all that he said and did was true to us, right? Romans 1, verse 4, it says that Jesus, he is declared to be the Son of God. Not declared to be some idea of something, a metaphor for something. He is declared, Jesus is declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Not just Christ or some idea of it, but the man Jesus, who is the Christ, who is our Lord. And as Thomas ended up on his knees saying, my Lord and my God. The resurrection conquers death. The historical, literal, physical resurrection of the body of Jesus. Revelation 1:18, it tells us, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I'm alive. Hence I'm speaking. Right? I am the living one. I died. It is true. I went into death. I died. And behold, I'm alive. I am alive. This is the testimony of Jesus. If you reject it, you reject him. I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. He is our salvation. He has conquered death and holds the keys. And through faith in him, we too might go through death into a life that is eternal. It's the Christian hope that is writ large on every page of the scripture. Romans 14:9, to this end, Christ died and he lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Talking about a person who has power and lordship over the living and the dead because he conquered death and rose and he sits at the right hand. Right, you have to just reject piece by piece by piece. You have to dismantle and reject the entire New Testament to come up with a religion that is being practiced in so-called churches. The resurrection frees us to live in this world without fear. Hebrews 2:15 says Jesus is able to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to a lifelong slavery. If Jesus is still in the grave and he died and he didn't conquer it, and I'm going to die and I'm going to rot in the grave and there's no hope beyond this life, then this is a meaningless sentence. Paul says if we have hope in Christ only for this world, we among all men are to be pitied. But the hope beyond this world is the hope that is ours in a risen Christ. Resurrection is the ground of our justification. It's of our right standing with God. We're not justified. We're not right with God. We have no forgiveness of our sins. There's no gift of his righteousness to stand right with God if he be not raised. Paul in Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up for our trespasses and he was raised for our justification. Right? These are things he accomplished. In his resurrection, he was delivered up for our trespasses, the forgiveness of our sins, and he was raised for our justification to make us right with God, to stand before him forgiven in all eternity. 1 Corinthians 15:14, if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. That's why it would be the end of mine. Paul says it is. He also says, 1 Corinthians 3 verses later, 17, he says, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. There is no forgiveness. If Jesus is still in the grave, it's all worthless. Jesus says, if you reject his resurrection, you've rejected the gospel. Jesus, hope. Resurrection made possible the sending of the Holy Spirit, the source of everything that is Christian. Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God raised up. And of that we all are witnesses. We saw something. We don't feel something. We saw something. Being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured this out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. He's saying this Pentecost, this outpouring of the Spirit of God on his people is a result of the risen Christ being seated at the right hand of the Father and receiving the gifts that are for his children. It all becomes nonsensical if he's not risen. None of it means anything. The assertion that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, is not peripheral. It is not an optional doctrine. It is the heart of the Christian faith. Romans 10, verse 9 says this, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. And this is why I can say you're not a Christian. Right? You will be saved if you what? Confess he is the Lord. He is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He was God incarnate. He is the Lord. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that he conquered death, so the forgiveness of our sins, that we stand justified and that he reigns. And if you, he says, believe that in your heart, then you will be saved. Faith in a living, real Christ, Jesus. If you do not believe that, no matter what else you say, you cannot be a Christian. 1 John 4:2 and 3 says, by this you know the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he has come, that he is incarnate, that he is who he said he is, that spirit, if you confess it, is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus, the person Jesus, not some amorphous idea of Christ, but Jesus, this one is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is now already in the world. Those are hard words, but they're not mine. They're not mine, right? It's just a clear teaching of the word. Paul stood in the midst of all this human pomp and circumstance. They appear powerful. They're impressive. They're the wealthy, the governors, the kings, the queens, the military might, the rich, the powerful, the leaders of the city. And Paul stands in the midst of this, what looks powerful and lasting, and the ones who have it all. But the most lasting and powerful thing in that room, my friends, is the confession, the assertion, that Jesus, who was dead, is alive. This is the gospel. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and true. Oh, would you give us hearts of faith, give us ears to hear and eyes to see that we may believe. Put our faith and our hope and trust in Christ for the hope of a life that is eternal. Lord, I pray that you would protect your people from wolves and for those who teach lies that are anti-Jesus. May Jesus Christ be honored and preached in all of his glory and power. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen.